Father, we do thank you. Lord, regardless if people know a lot about us or very little, you know us and you know every little part of us. You know our fears, our joys, our concerns. Lord, you know our service to you. Lord, you know every little bit. And Lord, that's all that really matters. And I pray that, Lord, as we consider this lady this evening, that we may glean some things that we could apply to our own life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at a not-so-famous mother, and she was very not famous in the sense we didn't know her name, we didn't know her husband's name, and we didn't know her son's name. All that we do know is that she had a son who was born blind and Jesus made him whole. Well, tonight we're looking at a mother who had a famous son. We don't know her name either. We do know her husband's name and we know her son's name. But she was told by an angel that God was going to give her a son and this son was going to rescue or save Israel from their enemies. And I don't want to speak on her behalf, but I imagine that would have been a very exciting thing to hear, to be told by an angel that you're going to have a child and that child was going to do great things for the Lord. I remember a little bit under 21 years ago, sitting on our floor in our little asbestos house in Leila Park in Sydney with my then little girl, enjoying her smiles and giggles and having a nice conversations with her and telling her she needed to grow up and love the Lord and serve Him, asking her what she wanted to do when she grew up, even though she was only 4 or 5 months old. And having all these imaginations of what she might grow up to be like. Now, I can say that she has exceeded all those expectations, praise God. But if an angel had come to Linda prior to that, prior to us having Alicia, and told Linda that the child that he would bless us with was going to be used by God to save Australia from the bondage of our enemy, say. There'd be lots of things go through my head of what they're going to be like and how God is going to use them, or use her. And I can only imagine that this is how this woman and her husband felt as well. Very excited at the prospect of what God was going to do through their child. But I do wonder if they had been as excited if they were also told that their son was going to seek after the wrong type of women. And he was going to be moved more by his sinful passions than the Spirit of God. That he was going to be an immoral man. He was going to be a man that wouldn't listen to the counsel of his parents. That he was to be a man that would have a fierce temper and die relatively young. Now that's another side of the story that would have upset them dramatically. Not only this, he was to have his eyes dug out of his head and left blind and tormented by his enemies prior to him being put to death. Now if you haven't worked it out yet, I'm talking about Samson. Samson. We all learn about Samson in Sunday school. Very few consider his parents. What I have learnt over the years, though, is if someone does go through a troublesome time, if there is one person that would suffer more than that very person going through it, it would be their mother or their father or both. Most parents would be very quick to tell you they would rather have the disease or go through the turmoil that they see their child go through. They would rather go through it themselves because it hurts far more to watch your child go through that. And I imagine it would have been the same for the parents of Samson. And in my experience, it's the mother that generally even suffers more in this way than the father. I know when we had to give particularly Josh his injections when he was a baby, Linda wouldn't take him. I had to take him to get the needles. She couldn't stand the sight of seeing him cry. She didn't seem to mind Alicia getting it or Robert, but something about Josh. Maybe it was the youngest one. But yeah, there's something about that. And I can only imagine how this whole godly woman who had been promised by God felt when she had to watch her son suffer the consequences of his foolish decisions. Let's not think for a moment that her heart broke only when she saw his eyes gouged out and see him die under the rubble of that palace. Her heart would have been breaking well before that because of the decisions he made. And so it's this godly lady that I want to look at tonight. In Sunday school, you learn about Samson and his strength and how God used him to loosen the grip of the Philistines over Israel. But if the full story about Samson was told, you'd realize that God used this man despite his weaknesses. While gifted with extraordinarily physical strength, Samson was morally and he was certainly spiritually very weak. It would be nice to think that he did what he did out of a pure desire to free his people from the bondage of the Philistines out of a love for his God. But the reality is that most of this came about due to a desire to seek revenge on his enemies that hurt him personally. A quick-tempered man who wanted revenge, yet still being able to be used by God. And we know the children love the story of Samson because of his strength and his great feats. But if there is a godly person that should be acknowledged and praised in this story, it would be his mother, particularly his mother. We're not told a name. She's always referred to as the wife of Manoah. I was asking my family, do you know who Manoah is? And some guessed, some others didn't. I said, well, do you know who Manoah's wife is? And no one knew it, because we're not told. She's just referred to as Manoah's wife. Sometimes she's referred to as the parents of Samson, but that's as close as we get. Yet she seems to be the steadying influence in this family, more so than even a husband. Now let me give you just a little bit of a background. Since Joshua went into the promised land and conquered the land, around 400 years went by the time Samson came along. Maybe not quite 400 years. But throughout those years, it was like a roller coaster when it came to Israel and their relationship with God. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord would punish them by delivering them into the hands of some nation. They would cry out for help, and then he would send a judge in one form or another to deliver them from their enemy. And then they would go on for a while until they did that which was right in their own eyes again, did evil, and then the same process happened again and again and again. And when we get to Judges chapter 13, we see that nothing has changed after all these years. Because the first thing we see, if you turn over to Judges chapter 13, we read in verse 1 what I've called the cause for correction. The cause for correction. It says in verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Notice it says there at the beginning, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." As I said, it's been nearly 400 years since Joshua conquered the land, and Israel has been under the rule of the judges. And what we discover here is after all those years, the children of Israel had learnt nothing. They still did the same thing that the last generation did as well. They did evil in the sight of the Lord again. I wonder if that sounds familiar to your life. You did evil in the sight of the Lord again. We actually should be learning from the rebukes and the chastisement that God gives us. If we aren't, we truly are fools. And the children of Israel were truly foolish. Because once again the Lord delivered them because of their sinful actions. And they are in the hands of the Philistines for 40 years, as it says there. But because God had a love for his people, he made a promise to Abraham, and he had plans for this nation. And he wanted, obviously, the next generation to have an opportunity to do what was right in his eyes. He decided to raise up another judge. And in verse 2, we see the common couple with a common problem. It says there in verse 2, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not." And so it says there a certain man, no one special to the nation of Israel, just one of the many in the tribe of Dan. And this man and his wife had a rather common problem. They were unable to bear children. Manoah and his wife particularly was barren. It's interesting, the times in the Word of God where we learn about someone who was barren and they prayed to God and God heard their prayer and the child from the answer to that prayer was someone special that God used. You know, I think of Hannah prayed a prayer like that and she had Samuel. I think of Rachel and she had Joseph. I think of Elizabeth and she had John the Baptist. And here we hear of Manoah's wife, unable to have children. A common problem, really, with these common people. Yet God chose them to raise up a judge. And then in verse 3, we read what I have called the comfort of conception. Verse 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not." Now, if the verse stopped there, that probably isn't that comforting. He's only telling her what she already knew. But we see here that God knew her problem. It wasn't like, "Oh, are you barren?" No, God knew this. And the angel of the Lord, who God had told this, knew as well. Makes me wonder if she's like us when we have prayed to God about a problem. Where we have prayed but wondered, has God actually heard us and does God actually care? Well, if she had thought like that, like we often do, those doubts would have quickly been taken away. Because in the next statement, we read that he brought her great joy because he says, "But thou shalt conceive and bear a son." The comfort of conception. God was going to allow them to have a son. But we see in verses 4 and 5 the commands to keep. This is the instructions that the angel gave to Manoah's wife. Verses 4 and 5, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so the angel told Manoah's wife that she was going to bear a son. He was to be a Nazarite, a man put aside for God's glory, someone different to most of his day. And there were particular commandments that he was to obey in order to fulfill this vow of the Nazarite. And so the angel explains to her what she needs to be doing. And from these two verses, we get some very important lessons, I believe, for as parents or to be parents when raising children. You know, something I want you to notice here is that the commandment began before the birth and before even conception. Manoah's wife had a very important part to play. He was to be a Nazarite from the womb. That means there were certain instructions for her to keep even before Samson came along, because it says there, verse 4, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." That was the instruction for her. Manoah's wife was not to drink wine. And if you can reflect back on that series I did quite a few years ago now, that was could be simply referring to the grape juice, that straight grape juice. It could be referring to some alcoholic content watered down to the point where it would be safe for anyone to drink and you couldn't get drunk. When it refers to strong drink, that would be referring to other forms of fruits that brought a stronger flavor of the fruit juice, and she was not to drink any of this. So when it comes to drinking, there was only water. So that's all she had to have. And then there was nothing unclean that she was to eat. And so basically, she was to forgo certain pleasures herself in order to prepare her son for the life that God had called him to live. And this is one of the lessons I would like to bring out when it comes to raising children. Raising a child starts before conception. You should know God's word well before you start thinking about children. And you should also be obeying God's word and living that life well before you have children as well. You know, too many young couples think, well, I'll get my act together when it comes to my walk with the Lord once I have children so that I can be a good example to them. Now, firstly, if that's your attitude, you're doing it for the wrong reason, and so it's not going to last anyway. There is only one reason why you should be spending time in God's Word and going to God's house and honoring the Lord in every part of your life, and that is to please and obey the God of heaven. That's the only reason. You should be doing it to bring glory to Him. If you're only doing these things to be a good testimony to your children, well then, you're not doing it for the right reason, but even worse still, don't think you're going to be able to convince your children that you're not the real thing. They will see through you before they are of the age of 5, let alone older. And they will know that you are just someone putting on an act, but you're not the real deal. That's why the time before having children is the time to make sure that you as a couple or even as a single person are walking close to the Lord, that you're honoring the Lord, you're seeking the Lord. If you're single and you want to know how you can prepare for having a family, make sure that you have got godly things established in your life now and you're growing in the Lord now. If you are a married couple without children and you want to prepare for children, well, the best thing to do is to make sure that you're walking ever so close to the Lord now, because don't think that it will get easier to do that once children come along. You don't have more time once children come along. You don't have more energy. Everything gets harder. And so you need to establish these things beforehand. You know, godly routines are so important. And Manoah's wife, we see here, had to be doing things prior to Samson coming along in order for him to be able to fulfill that vow of a Nazarite. And that should be the attitude of every single person. the attitude of every married person who doesn't have children. Start preparing now for children. It's the best way to act, so that when the whirlwind does come, it's not as hard a thing. And based on the fact that the Lord blessed Samson after his birth, we can assume that his mother did what was right. But you know, the second lesson I see from here is when Samson did come along, he wouldn't have had a clue about that conversation with the angel and what the angel said that he had to do. He would have thought he was just an every ordinary young boy, just like everyone else he played with. It was the responsibility of Manoah and his wife to teach them about the Lord God of heaven. And not only that, teach them the things that the Lord God of heaven wanted him to do in particular, and then to keep him when he was young and not understanding the importance of this, keep him from disobeying. They needed to let him know that he wasn't to get a haircut. Now, I don't think that would have been a hard thing to convince him. You know, young boys don't normally like getting haircuts. But that might have been not been the hard one. But when it came to drinking anything but water, they had to explain to him, this is something of God. God said not to drink of that nice fruit juice and so on. When it came to eating, making sure that he ate what was honoring to the Lord, keeping him away from those things that would defile him. And I'm not sure how Samson responded to this, but while he was a child and he was being raised by his parents, it was their responsibility to teach him what God wanted, so that he knew very clearly what was expected of him as he grew. And you know, for us as parents, we too have a significant role to play in raising our children. Don't think that if you leave your children to their own devices, they're going to do what's right. We all have a default setting, and it's to be selfish and to do what is wrong. We have to be taught about the God of heaven and what he expects. And while our children are young and as they're growing up, we need to encourage and help them to walk in those ways. And so, we have a very similar responsibility to that of Manoah's wife. But as we read on, we see the cautious husband. I don't want to spend too much time here because there are just a couple of other things that I do want to look at. But I want you to notice how Manoah responds to the news from his wife. When you look at how he acted, you realize that he is probably more the unsettled one out of the two, and she is the more level-headed one. Firstly, we read that he didn't actually believe his wife. It says in verse 6, "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name." And so she thought he was an angel, but she didn't really ask. "But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and not drink no, and drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." And so she tells Manoah what had happened, and how does he respond with this news from his wife? Well, he wanted to hear it himself. It says in verse 8, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And so even though the angel told Manoah's wife what they were to do, he made it all clear. All right, Manoah thought there must be more that he needed to know. And so he says to the Lord, "Can you please send this angel back so I can hear what we're meant to be doing?" Verse 9, "And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her." I find it interesting the angel kept appearing to the wife instead of Manoah. I'm not sure why. But it says, and Manoah made haste, and the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband, and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man, and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, He said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And so he's finally got the news. He's got to speak to this angel, and he says, I've heard what my wife said. Now tell us, what are we meant to be doing here? And look at the response. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, All that I said unto the woman, let her be aware. So basically saying, well, just do what I told your wife, right? That she may not eat of anything that cometh of the wine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Now, there's no commentary of what Manoah's wife was doing at this time. I suspect she was standing there with her hands on her hips, shaking her head, saying, isn't that just what I told you? You know, you won't believe me, will you? You had to hear it for yourself. But, and it's true, Manoah only got the same instructions as his wife. Maybe the Lord knew his heart, that he was a little bit more shaky and he needed to hear it for himself. But we read here, if you turn down to verse 17, we read, And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy saying come to pass, we may do thee the honour. So he sort of wanted to praise the angel. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? So there was no joy there for Manoah with this. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered unto a rock. Offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. So they get to see this extraordinary thing. It's interesting, and this is where I see how Manoah must have been a little bit more flighty than his wife, because she seemed to be the words of reason here. He sees a miraculous thing, and then what's his next thought? It says in verse 22, And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. Now he's starting to panic again. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. So Manoah's wife had to be the words of reason again and assure Manoah that everything is okay. God hasn't come to kill us, he's come to bless us. And this shows me that Manoah didn't really know the character of God like his wife did. And you know when you don't know the character of God the way that you should, and it's very similar to what we learnt this morning, when anything goes bad, often the first thing we think is God doesn't love us. That's generally the first thing that goes out the window. We doubt his love. We think he's here to hurt us when something doesn't go the way that we think it should. And that's how Manoah responded. He obviously didn't know the character of God as well as his wife. She could see that it was, no, he's a loving God. He's promised us these things. He wouldn't go through all of this if he was just going to kill us. And so, we read in verse 24, And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And so, God answered the prayer of this lady. This lady who was told what she needed to do in preparation for her son, and she did it. And then they would have taught him what he was to do and how to live, and he was very well aware of that. But there are two things I want to highlight just as we finish when we're looking at Manoah's mother. Manoah's wife, I should say, Samson's mother. First thing is found in Judges chapter 14. Let's read verses 1 to 3. This is when he's grown up. It says in verse 1, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and he told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.'" And here we start to see the downward track that Samson took, where he was motivated by his passions rather than the will of God or the word of God. And we see here that he also wouldn't even listen to the counsel of his parents. And I think here's a very important thing to note. Regardless of how well we may prepare ourselves for children, regardless of how well we may teach our children and guide our children, the reality is when they come of age, they have a free will to choose which path they go down. And we know, or you may have, children that have chosen a path very different to the path that you instructed them and tried to guide them to go in. Now that can be for various reasons, and I'm not here to try and give you the reason for that. But there is one thing you don't want to have to live with if that has happened. And that is, you don't want to live with regrets that you didn't do what you should have done. Imagine if that's how Samson acted, but his parents hadn't taught him the ways he should have gone. Could you imagine the regrets they would have had then? What if she didn't keep the vow from the womb and she didn't prepare her son the right way and he went off and he wasn't a Nazarite or so on? Could you imagine the regrets Manoah's wife would have had then? None of us want to have that. You don't want to have the regret of thinking, "I should have established those godly habits in my life before I was married, and so that I was strong when I was married." You don't want to have those regrets. You don't want to have the regret as a couple that we should have honored the Lord in those early days of our marriage before children come along and establish godly habits. You don't want to have those regrets. You don't want to have the regret that I should have been a proper example to my children and be the real thing rather than just the pretender. You know, if your children grow up and they know that you aren't someone that was the real deal and you were only putting on a facade so that you could be a good example to them, and they saw through it and they thought, "Why should I bother when mum or dad isn't bothering either?" And they go off and seek worldly things, can you imagine the heartbreak that will bring you then? We can't have a promise that they will go in the ways we teach them. But we don't want to live with regrets. If you're not married, start preparing for your family now by getting yourself ready. If you're married but you don't have children, start preparing that home to be a godly place and be godly parents. And if you are married with children, teach and guide your children while you can, because one day they make their own decisions. I found it interesting, and I can't give you the answer how all this works, but verse 4 is a very interesting verse. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, how you can put that all together, that we know that God didn't want them to marry the uncircumcised, but God was able to use this fleshly driven man to seek this way to cause an offense. I can't fathom all that. All I do know is that God can even use the wrong motives and the fleshly motives of someone to fulfill his purpose and even bring them to the point where they can be used by him in some wonderful way. I don't propagate, you just go against God's will and he'll sort it out. As we see, there's a lot of pain that comes along with it in the life of Samson. If Samson was a godly, spiritual man, could God have used his strength in even greater ways? I think so. But he could still use him despite his wrong passions. But if you have children that are a bit like a Samson, don't give up hope. Because as we see here, God can still do wonderful things, even when things don't seem to be going the way they should. That should give us hope for those who may have gone astray. Anyway, that's Manoah's wife, Samson's mum. A very heavy-hearted woman, I imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to raise children, teach them your ways. And Lord, it's our desire that all within this church, the young people will grow to love you with all their heart. Lord, give us patience when they may seem to be slow at that. Give us faith to keep praying for them when they even boldly and angrily reject it. Father, we pray that you would be at work in the lives of each child and we would see you do great things. Help us to be what we ought to be and not to live life with regrets. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.